How's that for cool music, huh?
That's cool.
All right, we got Patrick Doyle in the house, and we're switching gears. We're going from inside the body to inside the head and the heart. And Patrick Doyle's like, how you doing, man?
Look out below. I'm doing good.
I have to tell you, last time you were on, last week, it was one of those moments in the studio, and all kidding aside, you were anointed. And you were
thank you.
I got a lot of comments on it. We had a lot of people wanted to copy the program.
Yeah.
One of the few moments I didn't interrupt you. I knew there was nothing I could say to add to the brilliance that you were displaying at the moment.
There's a rarity, too.
Yeah, I talked to Catherine. She said, that was really rare. That was a rare moment. Whatever I put on a cereal, I got to do it again. No, it was really a great show. But I have a question for you.
Okay.
And you need to do, and I want to sponsor it, you need to do a seminar on help people to help people.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, at the end of the day, friends go to friends and they express their anxiety.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're not careful, if you're not properly trained, you'll dive into a person's life and you will really mess it up if you're not properly trained on what to do.
Right.
Because the key is being a good listener. But I have become one of my little frustrations in this world of helping people is that I don't understand why our faith doesn't kick in at the moment of anxiety or crises. Why do we fall apart? I mean, at the moment we need our faith, we don't go there.
Right. Well, I think Ray Comfort in the message you played of his touched on that. You know, at when people have
We got about 50 tapes out there stacked up for people to come get. They've ordered from that show. And then our good friend Hal Schwartz here from New Zealand, he flew in last night.
Really?
Ray Comfort's, I didn't realize he's a Kiwi, he's from New Zealand, and Hal knows him personally.
No way.
I said, great, would you get me his phone number? I want to interview this guy, even if I got to call him up in the middle of the night and interview him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
Yeah, so he's going to get me raised, connect me up with Ray Comfort.
It's amazing how big but small it is, all those connections. So I think, but in that message, I think he touched on it, that people come to God with the idea that God's going to make everything better. Just believe in Jesus and everything's going to be better. If that's how you come to Christ, you're going to be really one of those people who falls away when the trouble comes because you were sold a bill of goods that said it's going to be okay. And, the scripture says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. You know, that trouble comes. We live in a wicked and fallen world. Difficulty happens. So if you believe that difficulty is not supposed to happen, well, you're going to walk away from the very thing that can help you because you don't think that it's right. This isn't okay. It's not supposed to be happening to me. I'm supposed to be having a great life.
Ray Comfort said that his statistics show that 80 to 85% of those who come to Christ with the notion that that you've come to get the cure with not dealing with the disease, 85% of those people do fall away, or in Christian terms, they backslide.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, that doesn't fit well with some doctrine, but the point is that they really didn't connect in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, because the scripture talks about the Great Commission being discipleship, not conversion. And I think in the recent centuries, decades, we have turned it into a commission of converting rather than discipling. Because if you become a Christian, that's really God's work from my point of view, not my work. I might be the vessel that God uses, or you might, or one of the radio programs, or a pastor in town might be the vessel that God uses. But ultimately, if God doesn't wake you up, or as Ephesians says, breathe life into you, and while you're dead in your transgressions, nothing's going to change. It just becomes knowledge. And I'm reading a fantastic book right now by Eugene Peterson called Eat This Book. And he's basically talking about the art of spiritual reading. No, I know that sounds kind of weird, but what he's talking about is how we've lost the fact that the scripture is not a manual. It is not a collection of stories. It is not a moral guide. It is a revelation of the Almighty God, and we are to be assimilating. It is to becoming part of us. It's not supposed to be just in our head. It's supposed to inform how we live our lives. We are to be digesting it and it becoming part of our fabric, the scripture. And I think that what's happened is we've gone away from that, and scripture's become like an information gathering expedition, or it's a How to Live Well book. That's not what it was intended for. It was intended as a revelation of the Almighty God, that we might assimilate Him into our lives. And like the scripture talks about, we become one. We become, part of His family.
Well, the frustration that I experienced is, and you probably more than I, because you're in this, up to your eyeballs every day. And that is, Christians come to you. They've been supposedly in the faith for a long time.
Right.
Trouble comes. Right. The storm hits.
Mm-hmm.
And faith somehow is not the anchor. It doesn't engage. It doesn't do anything. They're full of anxiety. They're upside down.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not trying to minimize pain by any means, but I am a little concerned. Because if that's the healthy condition of the church, that we get into trouble, we're going to turn everywhere else. I have to look at the world and say, you know what? We're in a mess. The storm is on us, and we're not heading for the eye of the storm. And this isn't the end of the storm. This is the beginning of a tsunami of nonsense that's coming across our country. And I'm seeing Christians fall by the wayside because somehow they're mad at God because He didn't fix it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know?
He never promised to. What He promised to do was to eternally save us, to be with us forever. You know, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's with us. And again, this gets back to something I know I must sound like a broken record, but it's because there's a severe lack of intimacy with God in the church. There's a lot of knowledge of God, but the intimate trusting of Him is really, I think you're right, there's a serious problem there. And it's because, in my estimation, it's partly what Ray said, which is that there's been a gospel preached that really isn't the gospel. It's easy believism. It's, come to Jesus and everything will be fine. It's not about God bringing you into His family and beginning to sanctify you, change you. Conviction, confession, repentance, where are these things at? Conviction is the source of all change. Repentance is the result of conviction. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. When God convicts us, we begin to change. 20-something years ago, I was a drug addict. I was convicted by God. And it's been 20-something years since I used drugs. Why? Because I'm a great guy, because I'm so strong, because I read the right books, because I went to enough church services, because God convicted me, and I believed in my heart and soul that what He was saying was absolutely right, that it was wrong for me to participate in that life any longer. And thus, He supplied the power. That conviction is what brings about the change, not me thinking this is a good thing for me to do.
Ray Comfort, in his sermon, addressed this in a really interesting way. And I've listened to this sermon now at least five times. And I probably got another five to go.
Yeah,
you know?
Right.
But I found myself extremely fascinated with the topic of He doesn't believe in follow-up.
Right.
Now, let me just qualify that.
Right.
I think that, you obviously want to show concern and care for people.
Yeah.
And follow-up means discipleship, too.
Mm-hmm.
But what he is saying is, look, if you were convicted by God, it has created a hunger in you that you're going to find the way, so to speak. In other words, if you're going to want to get into a church, you're going to want to get into a Bible study.
I mean, the
conviction of this thing is paramount,
right?
And it's going to move you up. You don't need anybody chasing you down to reconvince you that what happened Saturday night was real,
right? Absolutely.
You know in your heart that it was real,
right? Well, and I think the analogy he uses was the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, he was left there with the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. That God left him there. That was, he says, I think that's enough. The scriptures and the Holy Spirit are enough. Now, that's also not to diminish the fact that we need to have a body life. We need to be living in the scriptures. And we need to be living them out with each other. But ultimately, our real spiritual source of change is God's Holy Spirit, who he said he sent for the conviction of sin. We are labored down with a lot of unrepented sin, in my estimation. And humility is a key missing factor.
All right, so you've said all along the core issue here is intimacy with God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in other words, have you found that quiet place and you have dwelt in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, you know, Psalm 93. He who dwells in the secret place of the Mighty shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Okay, the point is, there is a place in every believer's life that that is alone.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I am amazed when I talk to people what they consider being alone with God is. Well, I'm alone with God driving to work in the morning.
Listening to the
radio. Okay, listening to the dove. Yeah, I'll go ahead and say it. Now, here's what I... Well, this is a two-edged sword. I got to be real careful here.
It cuts both ways.
But let me just... I have been toying with the idea, and I've actually made some notes on this. I'm going to bounce it off you. Okay. You actually planted this in my brain.
Okay. I'll take responsibility.
Yeah, well... I have come up with a three-plan, plan A, a plan B, and a plan C.
Okay.
Of a media fast.
Uh-huh.
I just got through reading this book about fasting.
Uh-huh.
And the author of the book, she did a great job in relating it to... modern day thinking and modern day lifestyle.
Right.
Fasting in the old day, the number one thing was food. I mean, everything you did was around food. That was the obvious thing to separate yourself.
Right.
But, you know, so there, I'm working on three levels of a media fast.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking about testing this, having people go to the website and sign up for one of the three plans.
Uh-huh.
And we'll turn this into a little experiment. And at the end, we're talking 24/7.
Okay.
For 1 week, so you'd sign up for Plan A, Plan B, Plan C. I'm put it all. I mean, I'm putting the finishing touches on it.
Sure.
And you will journal.
Excellent.
Your 24/7 experience.
Mm-hmm.
You will journal your 24/7 experience.
Uh-huh.
Okay. And then we will have you come in with you on the air and talk about it.
Okay.
Now the point is. None of this fast means anything if you just cut something out.
Yeah.
A true fast means you replace it with intimacy, time alone with God.
Right.
So, what do you think of that idea?
I think that's a great idea. I think that's missing. You know, Paul in Acts talks about when he's given his testimony to Felix about a disciplined life. That's one of the things that marks a believer. You know, where's that at? And we live in a country where we don't need to be disciplined. Everything is so here. Everything's so for us. But that kind of thing is the kind of thing that will help you see the spiritual reality that totally exists right now. I believe we are so distracted.
Yeah, you can't hear. You don't. Let me ask you, do you really know what God's voice is?
Right. You know, there's so much. And I'll tell you, when I go to that quiet place, there's a lot of static to fight through.
Oh, man.
I got tons of my own internal static. I don't need to have any of the stuff that's like just around me. Just my own internal static is enough to, you know, take days to get through. Excuse me, but when you add all the other cultural
and noise,
and life static that we are in, you know.
Well, here's what I'm trying to help people understand: is it goes back to the central question we started with this morning,
right?
And that is. Why are Christians so anxious?
Mm-hmm.
When does the faith kick in the midst of the storm and anchor them? Instead of getting anxious, why don't you wind down instead of wind up?
Mm-hmm.
Why do we run all around and push all the buttons and take all the pills?
Right.
I mean, I don't know how you counselors do it. God bless you guys. I mean, you're worth your weight in gold. But, I mean, you get these chronic people that come in and they're just, you know...
Well, and I think that what you're raising, Perry, is a question, which is something that the gospel addresses, Jesus addresses in the gospel, which is that, look, you know, you're trying to do it all isn't going to get you where you want to be. What you need to do is stop, relax. Instead of trying to get, you need to respond to what God is giving. But everybody is trained to get, to do, to be. And so there's all this activity, but it's moving in the direction that isn't going to really bring about what we need, which is really peace. And we really need to be able to know that we know that we know that God is trustworthy. I think many people believe God is good in their minds, but when you look at their actions, they move away from God with trouble. And that when you move away from God when the trouble comes, it's a revelation that you really don't trust.
Well, we've replaced God with the mouse. click results, click results, click results, click results. And so
I confess.
So, when God doesn't, when click him, when he doesn't respond, we get a little upset with him. And we bail.
Yeah, there is a whole time thing, too, because...
But you got two generations on the scene that were raised with a mouse in their hand. Their whole life is click, result, click, results. You got to, you know, you got the, the VCR surfers and the remote controls and all that. Mm-hmm. But that's the culture we're in. Mm-hmm. You got cell phones, BlackBerry, and all this stuff going on.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so what it takes is it takes much more of an effort to live your life more purposely. Because with all those things in your life, you end up being somebody who's always reacting to every, you know, the phone calls coming, the emails coming in. There's all things coming at you. And instead of you sort of living deliberately, you're reacting to all these things. And so your life feels very out of control because, you know, you're always trying to, you know, react and answer and, you know, not be late and take care of all these things. And we even talked about relationships that are in your life and what they require. Again, God has the remedy. Look, he's on an eternal time scale. He's not freaked out. He's not worried. He has an absolutely perfect plan. It doesn't mean that it will be easy, but it will be absolutely good. You know, when I look at my life, I think, wow, I never would have chosen 90% of the things that I have gotten involved in. But God in his immense mercy and grace and goodness has pushed me. Drug me through the knothole, as it were, through pain. I never left a job, Perry, until I was so miserable I couldn't do anything else but leave it. Or I was pushed out. Mm-hmm. Because when I'm comfortable, I'm fine. Even though there may be something totally better, I'll never see it because I'm so inundated in what I'm doing right now. And so that time away, pulling away, like you're talking about, fasting, quieting things down so you can hear God's voice. And it's a practice, I'm telling you. You know, I've been married, you know, coming up on 14 years this next month, and I know my wife's voice much better today than I did the first day I met her. We've learned about each other. We've grown comfortable. We've developed communication styles. It's the same with God. You just don't innately know how to hear his voice. You have to practice. You have to learn. You have to be involved in it. And then over time, what I've learned is that It's a lot easier for me now than it used to be to get to that quiet place. I've developed certain shortcuts that have helped me, that God has moved me into. But I would have never been able to map that out on my own. And I don't think there's a formula for this. This is the other thing. There's no formula for it. It's personal.
I remember one of the churches that I served on staff with in Sacramento. And Sundays evenings, before the evening service, they had two prayer rooms, and one was for vocal prayer, and the other one was for silent prayer.
Mm.
And I was young, kind of dumb. I was trying to process this stuff, you know. And I'm looking at this, and I'm trying to think, well, what's this mean, you know?
I totally understand.
And I'm looking at this, and all of a sudden, I was amazed. How many people transferred from the vocal room to the silent room?
Uh-huh.
And they went in and they were just in the sanctuary of their own hearts saying nothing. You could have heard a pin drop on 3-inch carpet. It was so quiet in there. But there was a different, not that the other one was wrong. Don't get me wrong. It has its expression.
Right.
But there was definitely something to be felt in the silent prayer room.
Right.
And I have to say that one of the successes of that church was those two prayer rooms before the Sunday night service. You could come an hour before church, you could go into one of those two prayer rooms, and by the time the Sunday night service started, it was a happening event, man, and it was a place rocking and rolling. Mm-hmm. And I remember interviewing E.V. Hill. He's gone now.
Oh, yeah. You know? I love E.V. Hill.
He was a great black preacher, one of the great black preachers in America.
Mm-hmm.
And they interviewed him one time, and they said, "What's the success of your church?" And he goes, "Well, now I have to take you on down." It was Mount Zion Baptist Church in LA. He said, "Let me show you what the experience, what the success of my church is." You know. Anyway, long story short, he winds this camera crew. Uh-huh. It goes to the second floor. Well, the second floor was the fellowship hall.
Right.
I mean, it was huge.
Uh huh.
He said, "It's not the place." Okay. He took him down this long stairway. It was kind of skingy down there. And there was a door at the bottom of the stair, and it had on sign on the door. It said boiler room. And they said, well, you know, that's the heater. No. He said, you got to see what's in there. And you open up the door, and he had about 50 praying people in the boiler room that prayed all through the service. Now, we're losing this stuff in America. This stuff is fading away.
Right.
We're trying to replace it with formulas and pills and positive thinking and name it and claim it.
Right.
And all this other thing. Not that those things are wrong, but, man, it's a form of easy believism. We're trying to do everything but get along with God.
Right. Exactly. You know.
How many churches have a boiler room?
I don't know.
I mean, those 50 people pray. And I'm going to tell you, in black churches in America, they don't have an hour service. No. There ain't no such thing as an hour service.
Now, I'm from the South, brother. I don't know about this. You know.
I mean, they start, and then who knows when they go home. But those that group in there, the boiler room group, they stayed through the whole service.
Exactly. And so what does that say? It says what the emphasis is on is communicating with God, not us getting what we need. The emphasis is on what does God want?
Yeah.
What can we do to please Him? I'll never forget, there's a sermon that E.V. Hill gave. He you know, he preached his wife's
funeral.
Yeah. And he said, you know, I went to the Lord, and he says, all I could get up was one word, trust me.
Yeah.
You know? And so, you know, exactly. I mean, so here's the guy, his wife dies. What does he do? He goes to God, and God says, just trust me, man. I'm going to be with you. Yeah. And so once
his text, by the way, for that sermon was, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away.
That's
blessed be the name of the Lord.
Exactly. So what happens is that God begins to do an etching in someone's life. When you go to God and you lay it out there honestly, so there's all kinds of things packed into this. Look, if you're never intimacy is always the result of two other things, or two other things have to be present for intimacy to take place. Those two things are risk and vulnerability.
Mm. Amen.
Which are things we avoid like the plague.
Yeah. Why?
Well, because
it requires honesty.
Well, and not only that, but it's painful because we've been around people who have taken advantage of us. That we've been honest and we've made risks, and you know, and they just punch us. So when you go to God and you get honest with Him, I'm not talking about, oh, Father, which art in heaven. I'm talking about, oh, I'm going to rip their eyes out, God. You better help me. You know, a la David. Then what happens is when you get honest with Him in His presence, and instead of a slap in the face, you get swooped up and you get comforted. What that does is it starts to reveal to you, this is the safe place I need. So, but that takes practice. Okay. So when I go to God and I let it all hang out and He gives me something that is undeniable and etching into my soul, now I begin to develop an intimate relationship with Him. That's between me and Him. And I know that I know that I know that I know that He gave me that. And He sustained me in that. So now when the trouble comes, I have a much different reaction. I know where there's a safe place to go.
I have to tell you, Patrick, the world is starving for reality. The world is starving for truth. The world, I mean, we are in such an insecure position. This country is divided in a million directions. The sense of hopelessness and insecurity has never been higher in America. People are genuinely hurting and concerned. If the church can get its act together and be confident in the midst of the storm, it is the greatest witnessing tool. It's the greatest opportunity the church has ever had. But if we're wringing our hands in anxiety like the rest of the world, who wants to come to the church?
Well, see, yeah, anxiety is the result of fear. Okay? Fear is the fear's antidote is perfect love.
Because it casts out fear.
That's right. There's no other source of perfect love save God. So if you're anxious and fearful, there's only one answer for you. It's really Him. But many people, Perry, in today's world, they see God as the thing to be afraid of because He wasn't there. He didn't come through. Why not? How come? What about? And I'm telling you.
So God was a machine or it wasn't a relationship. It was a source of
something
personal, whatever.
Yeah. Yeah, and so we don't. But here's the other thing that I think that gets lost is that we don't understand that God is the only one who can take the evil of this world, which exists, you know, without question. He's the only one that can take the evil of this world and redeem it. Without God involved, it's just needless suffering.
Are we prepared to repent? Isn't most of this really a core that we're trying to pull one over on God?
Yeah. Well, exactly, and that's pretty much a dead-end street because he's not going to be fooled. And I think if we begin to live in a repentant state, anxiety and fear begin to dissipate because in that is a rich intimacy and thankfulness. I mean, just read Psalm 51. David wrote it after his sin with Bathsheba. He was guilty as all get out.
But he figured it out. The one thing he said was so paramount. He said, Lord, I sinned against you.
Yeah. Yeah.
He didn't pass it off on anybody. He took responsibility and said, God, it was you and you alone that I sinned. Because the only one person can forgive sin. And when you sinned against him, you're fooling yourself. You think you can figure it out any other way.
Right. And he said, God, whatever you decide about me, you got all the facts. It's fair.
Well, we're good preachers, aren't we?
Amen.
Preach. I'll turn the pages. It's time to take the offering now. I got to go.
Okay. Humble yourself before God and read his word, not for a list of to-dos, but to see him.
And Patrick Doyle's office number for private counseling, he is a private counselor in private practice, 301-5500. Thanks, bud. See you next week.
You bet.